Thank you, Kenny. Thank you, worship team. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we have just sang, "Yet not I, but the Christ in me." Lord, we this morning are talking about the church, which is your church. We are the body, your people, and we want to honor you with our words, and our hearts, the meditations of them. Lord, may this pulpit be used in season and out of season to preach your word. May we hold fast to it, and may we apply it in our lives for your glory and for the good of your people, and all God's people prayed. Amen. What is a church? If I asked you that question, those that have pens, I'd like you to take 5 to 10 seconds and write down your answer. What is a church? Perhaps you want more time. You might need more time to answer this question adequately, sufficiently. But for now, just write a succinct, what is a church? As you start to formulate your words, you'll notice that if you don't think carefully through this question, the implications are that we risk cheating ourselves of the sweet goodness that God intends us for us as his family. After all, your understanding of what is a church will shape your life and your living. Three questions I'd like you to write down this morning for those that take notes. First, what is the church? Second, what is a church? And thirdly, who are the people of the first two questions? So what is the church? What is a church? The and a. And who are the people that constitute, that make up the church and a church? If you ask most people about church, what do they think of? A building. In fact, most churches are named what? A church. We are the Church of the Kenyans at 28050 Sand Canyon Road, which had no power until Friday. And we are back. Praise the Lord. We weren't sure if this was going to happen this morning. I was willing to go in the parking lot. Maybe you would join me. I don't think we were allowed to. But the point is, when you think of the church, you think of a location, a building. Maybe even you think of a pulpit. But is that what God's word says a church is? If you go to Google, and thanks to AI now, which informs many of our sub-searches, if you search, what do people look for in a church? Here are the top 10 answers. Drum roll, please. Number one, atmosphere. A welcoming, worshiping area, friendly atmosphere. Number two, location, convenient location, and ample parking. Must have parking. It used to be number one. It moved down to number two, by the way, parking. Number three, services, the style of services. Number four, education. Are there education for children? Number five, community, a community that you can contribute to. Number six, volunteer opportunities. Can I use my giftings, my talents for the good of the people? Number seven, connection, a sense of belonging. Number eight, authenticity, honesty. What is missing, friends? Number nine and ten are missing. Preaching, sound preaching that's faithful to scriptures, number nine. Number ten, worship, where God alone is the priority. That says it all. If you want to know why churches are declining across America and across the world, It's because of that sub-search. What people want from church is their ears tickled, and they want what they want, and they want it now. What is church? It's timeless because God's word is timeless. That means that we have taken an antiquated thing such as a pulpit and reinstituted it as a central part of our church. Because the central part of our church is not me, it's God's word. It holds the central place in this church. As you walk in, it is in the middle of this. It is not an eyesore, and I don't apologize for it. For God's word is what we stand on, and it's what we preach, it's what we teach, and it must permeate whatever building we're in, whatever land we own, and if we own either. When we think about people joining a church today, it's like joining a club, isn't it? If I'd like to go, I go. Maybe people show up and then they don't show up. And I look from here and sometimes I look out there and I think, I haven't seen them for 3 weeks or 4 weeks. Is that what God's word says a church is? Church matters because God's word matters. Last week, Jeremy had an opening comment which basically went like this. Presuppositions, two of them. Do you remember them? We'll get to them. And in the sermon, he says, first things first, he said, presuppositions matter because it's the lens that we look through, and either we have a man-centered worldview, which he called an autonomous worldview, or we have a God-centered worldview, which is a biblical worldview. You don't come in neutral, was his point. You don't look at the word of God and stand in judgment over it. That's what man-centered worldview is. No. A God-centered worldview inverts it and says, no, it stands in judgment over you. For he had two circles. Do you remember the circles? We had the autonomous circle, and we had the biblical worldview circle. And one of the things that was interesting in the circles is, who's the big circle? In the first one, it was man. In the second one, it was who? God. See, when we have a God-centered worldview of everything, we realize that it defines our reality, and it defines our value. It defines our purpose. It defines all things. There's no third worldview. If God is big, man is small. If man is big, God is small. Do you understand that? God in the second worldview was the large circle. And man's identity, man's purpose are defined by God for God's glory. You're not here for your purpose. You're here for God's purpose, and so am I. And therefore, how we define our purpose is we have to go to our authoritative word of God to say, well, what is our purpose? Where does it come from? Can the potter say to the clay, this is your purpose? Yes. Why? For they're the creator. Can the clay say to the potter, I don't like how you've made me. I don't like why you've made me. No, for they are the created. Therefore, the created looks to the creator for his instruction and his guidance. The Bible states it this way, Romans 9:20. Shall what is formed say to the one that formed it, why did you make me like this? Or, how about Isaiah, Old Testament? Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That which made say to the maker, he did not make me yours, save with this formed who formed it. He has no understanding. Isaiah 29, verse 16. Why do I quote you from God's word? The very first Sunday I had with you, September 17th last year, first time I stood behind the old pulpit, which I'm thankful is no longer here. Why? Why did I make such a point to it? Because I want my resources in front of me to be the Bible-centered first. And inscripted, you can't see it, but it says right here, and I'm thankful for it. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. The Bible is central. All of the other resources, all of the other things are in support of that. Therefore, I quote you from God's word because that is how we are to live. So what is a church? Do I go to Google and AI and think, well, that's how I determine a church? Or do I go to God's word? And the answer is obvious. All scripture is inspired, for profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, 14. Therefore, we must derive our definition not in a man-centered worldview, but in a God-centered biblical worldview. So what is the church? What is a church? And who constitutes them both? And let me encourage you with this. Jeremy unpacked Genesis 1:1 and said 1:2. Key prepositions. Prepositions are, again, just to refresh your memory, this is a view, if you will, that presupposes, that basically are lenses that you're going to be putting upon this. And he says the fact, number one, that the triune God exists comes from what part of Scripture? Well, all of it is the right answer. But particularly, he drew us in, and we were online watching, which is never the same, from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, right? At the very beginning, it doesn't describe how God came into being. It doesn't describe how God's word came into being. It doesn't describe any of that. It simply presupposes God is, point one. Two. Scripture is God's inerrant self-revelation. It's the very word of God breathed out. Therefore, if we come into this saying God is God and man is not, if God's word is not man's word, it stands in authority over us. And if God's word is in fact the very words of God, then we don't apologize for it. And we dive into it with an understanding that where else would you go for instruction? In this world that takes a syncretistic worldview, which basically means I take something and I add something onto it, no wonder churches are dissolving and declining. If they're putting flags up there that represent the priorities of this world, the church is dead. You understand that? It's just a matter of time before the population departs it. Because when we look like the world, we look not like God intended. So, what is the church? Well, open your Bibles, if you will. We're going to spend some time in the book of Matthew this morning. And particularly, if you flip to Matthew, and let's go to chapter 16, and I'm going to read to you the great confession by Peter. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. Join me as I read God's word. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. And by the way, we started 10 minutes late, so if we end 10 minutes late, it's not my fault. Okay, so when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Caesarea Philippi, verse 13. I don't know if you know much about this region, but originally it was not known by that name. It actually was known by a name of Peneus. Have you heard of the little god Pan, P-A-N? You've seen it depicted, perhaps, the little guy with the flute, right? He kind of like looks creepy, and he's got a little flute with multiple things he plays across. That's a depiction of the god Pan. And in this area, Peneus was a representation of the Greek god Pan, this little god, and it was a center of idolatry. In this center, the first reference to the word church appears in the entire Bible. There are idols all over the place. Last week, Jeremy preached and talked to you about unknown gods. Well, in this case, what we have is Jesus and this great confession happens in particularly an area that was profusely infused by false gods. All over the place. It's a Greek pantheistic worldview, meaning they're gods, everything's a god. But particularly this one was dedicated to the god Pan, P-A-N. And with the arrival of Caesar, there was a temple built to the god Augustus Caesar, small g, and the town was renamed in honor of Caesar. Hence, Caesar, Caesarea Philippi. That's the background. And it was in this place in Israel where the cultures of the non-Jewish religions came to meet. There were Jews, but it's a northern border absorbed in this paganism and all sorts of past generations and other gods. And this is the place that Jesus reveals his church. It was in this place in Israel where the cultures of the non-Jewish came to meet. It was in this place where he clarifies the nature of salvation, the nature of the church, and the truth about his own identity. After the great confession by Peter, Jesus says to him in verse 18, listen again to his words, I will build my church. Roman Catholicism takes this verse and says, look how significant Peter is. Look how significant Peter is. Peter's a stone. Jesus is the bedrock. See, out of context creates heresy. What Peter is insignificant to this equation. It's all about Jesus. In fact, there's a possessive pronoun in verse 18 that says, my church, which Jesus is referring to. And the church does not belong to Peter, and the church does not belong to us. It's Christ's church. It was his church then, and it belongs to him now. Acts 20, the Lord purchased the church with what? His own blood upon the cross. He's redeemed, Peter says, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. So at immense cost, the Lord establishes his church. He paid the price for his church, and he is building the church. A critical thing to take from this passage is not Peter, it's Christ. You remember Simon Bar-Jonah I read to you? You know what that means? Simon the son of Jonah or Simon the son of John. And so here, it's very insignificant. You're insignificant, Peter. I will build my church, but I'll use you. And he uses us. That's the point here. You can totally misunderstand this and say, look how important Peter is. And therefore, you create the first in the papacy, which is wrong. That's not at all what God's word says. We know from the scriptures that Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, the bedrock. Where do I get that from? 1 Corinthians 3, Jesus is the foundation. Peter says he's the cornerstone. The church is built on Jesus. Ephesians 2, Jesus is the foundational stone, the cornerstone. See the difference in the wording here? Think of it like this. Peter's a pebble. Jesus is the bedrock. That's the point. When man is small, God is big. So the first essential definitive characteristic of a true church, universal church, local church, and I'll explain those in a second, is that it has a biblical worldview of Christology. What do I mean? If we get Christ right, we get the church right. Well, how do we get Christ right? We have to understand a biblical definition of the identity of Christ, which is self-revealed. We've been going through the book of John for months. It feels like years, I'm sure, to you. We will finish, Lord willing, this year. Throughout the New Testament, we encounter multiple instances of the word church, which comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which actually derives its name out of a different word called ekkaleo. But ekklesia first appears in the New Testament in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my ekklesia, my church. Now, what is the definition difference between what is the church and what is a church? You'll notice I only asked you to write down your definition of what is a church. Why? The church comes out of a terminology that is particularly applied through multiple parts of Scripture, but the first instance of the church comes from Matthew 16, 18. You'll notice Jesus says, I will build my personal pronoun, church. That is a terminology that means it's beyond a local church. It's global in scale. It's universal in scale. So under the church, just put universal, which means all genuine, regenerate, repentant believers in Christ that have ever existed from that time till the time he comes again are part of the universal church. Does that make sense? So what is the church? It is the universal church. All genuine believers worldwide. It derives its definition from 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Listen to God's word. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves, free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. This is the universal church. It's also known as the invisible church. Why do I say that? It's not a building. It's not a location. It's global in nature. Invisible means from that time to that time, all around the world, it's all genuine, repentant, regenerate believers in Christ. That's what the church is. Ironically, there's not many scripture passages that refer to the church. Most of them refer to a church, and we'll explain why. Ephesians 1, 21, or 22 to 23. How is Christ related to the church? Now, this is interesting. Listen carefully. Christ is here. The church is here. What does that mean? Christ is described as not only the bedrock, the cornerstone, the foundation, the stone, the cornerstone. He's also referred to in Scripture as the what? The head of the church. Ephesians continually repeats, in fact, 9 times ekklesia appears in the book of Ephesians, that all describe Christ and the church, universal church, global church, all regenerate believers, and all of them are referring to Christ's role over the church. Notice I use the word over, which means I as a pastor, we as elders, have no authority. Christ has all authority. He gives us authority in his church, but ultimately we're subjected, completely subjected to Christ, which means we stand under Christ. So as your elder board, we are humbled under servants. We are under shepherds, under Christ. So Christ is the head. Romans 12, 4 through 5 goes on to describe the church as a, if there's a head, what do you need? A body. Right. Otherwise, it's just kind of bizarre, the analogy, right? So you have a head and you have a body. In Ephesians, we read of the one. There's seven ones in Ephesians 4 that talks about different parts of the body, right? You talk about the hands and the feet and the organs and the different parts through the body. Does the body need all the parts? Absolutely. Some of you in this room are the organs, meaning we don't see what you do, but you do a lot for the body. Praise the Lord. Others are more like what I have the honor and privilege to do, which is to stand in front of you and open God's word. But they're all needed. But we're all subjected under the headship of Christ. The church is also not only described as a body, but it's also described in the book of Revelation as a temple. Additionally, in the book of Galatians, the church is described as an adopted family. So, here are the key points under the universal church. The church. What is the church? Universal in scope, global, invisible. All believers, regenerate. Regeneration, meaning he chooses, he elects. You come to him by faith in Christ alone. And whoever has done that throughout all generations, from that point till he comes back again, are the church. Are we tracking? Make sense? So, why do we need all these crazy denominations? Why don't we just all get along, right? Why don't we just have a big church and we stream it everywhere with one pastor? Is that a good idea? No, it's not. When we move from the church to a church, you're going to see there is accountability, responsibility, and relationality. So the church, all believers, the church, unity found in Christ, the body, all church, the church, spiritual global, the church, global in nature. So, why didn't I just title this sermon, "What is the Church?" Because I wanted your focus to be on what is a church. See, we're part of, if you are a believer in Christ this morning, then you are part of the church, correct? Good answer. But you have a function in a role in a church. And if this is your church, I'm going to make a startling claim to you. It's not your church. Did you know that? This is not your church. This is not your church. I am not the pastor of this church. Did you know that? You might be wondering, what? I thought we hired him to come in as the pastor. I'm shocking you because I want you to think deeper here. No, no, no. You are the church. See the difference? And I am a pastor of you who are the church. It flips it on its head. That's how the world thinks. So if I'm a pastor of you as the church, that means we shepherd the flock. When Christ talks about his church, he never ever references a building. Do you agree? It's never 28050 San Canyon Road, ever. It's always a people, not a place. So under what is a church, write a people, not a place. Firstly. But it's not just a people. It is a people that are genuine believers, which means this. If you're attending this morning, you're not a believer in Christ, I'm glad you're here because you're hearing God's word. But a church are covenanted together. They are believers in Christ, which are part of the adoptive family, that meet and gather together, not periodically, but regularly. And I'm going to tell you, this has been on my mind all week. This is one of the hardest sermons I've had to prepare for in a while. Because there's no definitive scripture. It's all over the map. It's a lot easier to tether myself to 10 verses and stay on the bull. But a church matters because God's word matters. And let me drive this point home. If you treat a church as a country club, if you treat it as something I go to when it's convenient, if you treat it like if I'm feeling this is a good week to do, or if the budgets permit it, whatever the reasoning is, that is not proper understanding of a church. To regularly gather as a church creates accountability, relationality with one another. Now, work may take you away from church. We understand that. Sickness might take you away from church. We understand that. There's times when you need to watch online. We were online last week because we were visiting our children. That was a blessing to hear Jeremy preach online. But it is not the same. Do you agree? I was so excited to see you, Jan, this morning coming in. I saw the back of your head and I'm like, I got to go hug Jan. We missed you. I missed looking out in row two and seeing Jan there. Church is not the same without you right there. Okay? But that's because she's been here physically and invested well into our church. We thank you for that. You can't do that online. You can't. I just did an online course for the last course of my Master of Divinity. The professor doesn't even know I exist. When I was at campus and on campus and meeting with the professors and attending church with the professors and part of an internship where the professors oversaw that and provided feedback therein, guess what? We have relationality. When I came here, one of the professors was on the screen that said, here's the background. Here's my affirmation. You can't do church from a distance. That is not church. We stream it as a way to help you to track along to God's word should you be absent from a week or two. But if the primacy of this church is done through there, that's not what a church is. For we need relationality and accountability with one another. So what is a church? It's a definitive group of people who know each other, who love each other. The first time that we see this pulled together, and I'll just fly you through the book of Acts very quickly. Acts 2:42. There was a gathering of a church. Do you remember the scene? Remember in Pentecost? So you had this number being added daily. What are the implications to that? They knew the number. They knew who they were. And they constituted the body. Do you get the point there? It wasn't just, oh, by the way, we had this wonderful sermon and a whole bunch of people joined. No, no, the number were added daily. Don't misunderstand the importance of words within God's word. They were recorded, Acts 2:47. The early church, the many who believed the Lord Jesus and were baptized, and their numbers were recorded. Later in the book of Acts, we learn of an assembly of a specific place, Solomon's portico. Others, in other words, it's a definitive group of people. Acts 6:2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Do you get the theme? It wasn't just happenstance, who are the church? They were numbered, they were counted, and they were missed if they were absent. 1 Corinthians 5, significant passage about the nature of a church. A man was removed from the church for unrepentant immorality. Listen to God's word. From verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 5. When you are assembled, full stop, that means they did what? Assembled. Ecclesia means church. Ekkalao, the derivative, comes and it means the called out ones. Ecclesia also has two other definitions, which are assembly, gathering. So, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, when you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's who you're praising, that's who you're worshiping, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Wow. for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice first, you're assembled. That means we gather, right? These aren't just people that say, I'm doing church online, or I'll hear it through a messenger. How do you do church through a multi-site church? Have you ever thought of that? Imagine if this morning we're streaming and I'm streaming it to 10 locations. Is that church? Decisions have consequences. If we're going to care for the souls of you as the sheep, it means we have to know the sheep. It means we have to understand who are the flock and who are not the flock. Back in ancient Israel, a shepherd didn't have a multi-flock site. Do you understand that? There was no such thing. A shepherd had a defined flock. He oversaw the flock. All of the analogies that are used through a scripture are all in that context, which meant that they know the sheep. The sheep hear their voice, and they come. If they had a resident flock in three villages over, they're not going to hear the voice. They're not going to care for the sheep when the wolves come. Shepherds protect the flock, including church discipline. Nobody likes that. It's impossible. It's impossible to be part. Think about children. You have children. Many of you have children, grandchildren in this room or online. Discipline is out of love. Always for the purposes biblically of what? Restoration. Restoration into what? Back into the family. The church is not a building, it's a family, it's an adopted family. Therefore, all of these things are dots that connect. When you assemble, which means that they knew who their church were, 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5, which meant they knew who the church wasn't. Imagine if every week we had 50% of our church turnover, and all of a sudden you didn't even know who was sitting beside you. You never congregated together outside of this church. You didn't covenant together in this church. Is that a church? It's people hearing the word, but they're not loving one another, caring for one another, sharing with one another, teaching, rebuking one another's, all the one another's through the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, come together five times. Listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones and what he says a church is, carefully. He says, a church is made up of those who have undergone a radical spiritual transformation, experiencing the conviction of sin, repentance, and a new birth in Christ. He goes on to say, the shared spiritual life creates an organic unity among believers that transcends all other earthly distinctions. So what is a church? A local church exists. You have to know your purpose. Why do we exist? Romans 15:6 tells us that a church exists with one voice. We exist to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we exist? Do we exist because of our building and our land and our budgets and all these things? Do we exist because we're nice? Sharing, caring, all those things. You can get that at a bar. Seriously, you can get that anywhere. You can get that anywhere. What distinguishes a church, friends, is our purpose statement. We exist to glorify God. Next week, we're going to preach on the mission. Then we're going to go to the vision. All we've done is take God's word and refine it. We're not rebuilding this. So when you hear the mission come forward, you're going to hear with clarity, what is our missional statement? What is our vision statement as a church? But ultimately, if you take that up a level and you say, synthesize that, pastor, in a statement, we all exist to glorify God, the chief end of mankind. Westminster Confession, first question. How do we do that? We assemble as a body, which means we have to know who the body are, we have to know who the head is, we have to assemble on a regular basis, and we have to love one another, care for one another, and keep each other accountable. So, what is a church? A church has a defined leadership structure. We get that from Titus. We get that from Timothy, which means I guard this pulpit like you would not believe. I am not going to let somebody come in front of you and preach God's word unless we have vetted with everything in us, because this is not, Chris is away, let's just throw in somebody behind the pulpit. No, not going to happen, friends, ever, as long as we're here as elders. We care for you by guarding the word of God, by preaching the word of God, by teaching the word of God. So you have elders, you have diaconate, which means servants in the local church. All of that is structure. Think of that like a skeletal structure in the church. So we physically assemble together regularly. That's one definition. Regular attendance allows for this. Listen carefully. We love one another. We devote to one another. We're devoted to one another. We forgive one another. We comfort one another. We serve one another. There's more, isn't there? How do you do that online? How do you do that? Accountability to one another. Proverbs 27, Galatians 6, 2. As iron sharpens iron, so one person or one man sharpens another. Carry each other's burdens. You know, I think of Jan recently in the hospital. If we all lived in a different state, how well would we have carried your burdens? There's others that are grieving. Yesterday I had the pleasure to be with Patty and just hear her heart in the grieving of the loss of her dear sister. You can't do that online. It's not the same. But the only reason we can have that authenticity, that loving one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, is that we're here regularly gathering. The point is this. It's not a country club. It's not a social club. It's God's church. So, I have an exhortation for you here. I don't know how many people in this room are members of this church. I should know. I know our membership role. If you're not a member of a healthy local church, whether it's this one or elsewhere, it is sinful. And let me be clear. Because we need to know who are the flock so that we can care for your souls. Which means that when we're elders Tuesday night in that room for 2 hours and change, we go through the membership role. We are assigned to the membership role to care for you, to call through this, to pray for you. If you regularly attend, that's wonderful, but you need to covenant together. It's not just attendance. Covenanting and commitment is part of being part of the body. When you're part of the body, think about this. Have you ever been, people that have been adopted? Do you know anybody that's been adopted? Do they ever say, I want to keep my old name? Think about that. When you come into membership, your passport, membership meaning when God first regenerates you. You're part of the universal church. Your old identity is gone. You are now alive with Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. Why in the world would you not want to covenant with others that are like-minded, that believe what you do, to love one another, care for one another, and share one another's burdens? We have a new membership class coming up January 25th. We have a baptism celebration that's coming in February. If you're not a member of this local church and you are regenerate, meaning you are a believer in Christ, let me exhort you, sign up, show up. Jeremy and I are going to lead with maybe some of the other elders, a 2 or 3 hour, I think it is, session on membership here on a Saturday. Every single person should be a member of a local church, whether it's ours or elsewhere. I'm not saying we're the only church, but you need to covenant together. It's biblical. Worship of God is a central purpose of the local church. Through the hearing, the preaching of the word, every portion of Sunday morning. Let me give you a second exhortation. Some people like to come in late. Please don't. If you can come in earlier, come in earlier. Why? From the announcements to the benediction, all of what we do is to worship God. This morning, singing God's praises, hearing God's word woven into the hymnology, modern and ancient, is praise. It's part of our worship. Why do you sing? To sing one to another. Did you know that? We are to encourage each other by our singing praises to God for the worship of God, which means come early and stay late in fellowship after. One of the first things I did when I came here is I made a huge mistake in saying, let's take the fellowship time and let's get rid of that in the middle. Well, it wasn't a mistake, but how I said it was. But what's happened is I see now for 20, 30 minutes after, sometimes an hour after, people still fellowshipping. I love that. This is your family. Where else do you want to be on a Sunday? But let me exhort you with a third point. If all you do is come to the service and you run, that's not what family looks like. Which means, yesterday I'm at the Men of the Word, there's five men at the Men of the Word. That can't be that way, family. We should be overflowing our ministries with inclusion of different things. Now, sometimes you can't do everything, I get that. But do something beyond Sunday. Families don't just congregate once a week and say, see you in 7 days, and that's it. You know, why are Jeremy and I creating a small group? Do we have time for that? We're making time for that. Why? Because we want to invest into your lives and you to invest into our lives, which means relationality and accountability. I need the men of this church holding me accountable. And so do you need the men and women of this church holding you accountable. You can't do it if we're a creaster. What's a creaster? Christmas and Easter, right? You can't. There's no such way to do church. That is not what a church is. So, in conclusion, what is the church? It's universal, it's global, it's invisible, it's all the regenerate believers that has existed from then until he comes back. What is a church? It's the body. It's the local body. It's you. Not a building. That are to covenant together, commit together, love one another, all the one another's, and to be invested into this body. There are 13 service opportunities in our church right now that we have articulated as elders. Are you serving our church? The family is to serve one another. We have 20% of the church doing 80% of the work, if not more. We need more. So if you're part of the body, serve the body. Ask Fred, ask me, ask one of the elders. We'd be honored to say, here are opportunities to employ your gifts. Well, who gives the gifts? God's. For whose purpose? His. Into what? His body, for his glory. So, a church exists not for you to be served, but for you to serve in. So, we've addressed the, we've addressed the ah. Who are they? This is so quick, it's ridiculous. I've already told you. Who are they? Global, universal. Who are the a? Local, physical, regenerate believers, which means authentically born again. So, in summary, church is not a Sunday event, but an affiliation of believers. Church is for believers who covenant together. Church is for believers who worship together, to glorify God together. Church is also for us to give sacrificially to God. Why? Because he gives all to us. In the Bible, it says, and often you hear the elders say, give for our first fruits. What does that mean? Are we fruit harvesters? What does that mean? It means we take not the bottom of the crop, not the bottom of the barrel, we give God back firstly in praise to him because of who he is, sacrificially. We prioritize membership. We prioritize accountability. These are important matters. So how do you apply the sermon? If you're a toe without a body, stop it. Seriously. A toe does not exist without the body. If you're only online, get in person. That's a real church. You can't say, I'll come when it's convenient. You come when it's not convenient. You show up, you serve, because you're doing it for God. You realize that Just as the body has one of many members, you're a member for his glory. Therefore, invest into the church. You cannot say to the head and the feet, I have no need of you. And guess what? You're not meant to suffer alone. If you're a toe without a body, when you get stubbed, you won't get supported. You're a prey without protection. If you are not attending and investing and committing into the body, you're a prey without protection, which means when you have attacks, we aren't here for you as elders the way we should be. And thirdly, you're a stranger without a family. Is there any more family in the world you'd want to be part of than this? None of us deserve to be part of it. You're adopted by grace. And if you are a member, prioritize serving the church and praying for the church. The last two prayer meetings, January 16, 26th is the next one, we have 30 to 35 people in this church show up. It should be full. We have the honor and privilege to pray to the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. There is no other. Father, Son, Spirit, we have this opportunity to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to share with one another. Show up, please. It will bless you immensely. And finally, if you are not part of this family already, the new member class should be overflowing. This church should be seeing baptisms and new members growing. We have lots of new people that are coming. Praise the Lord. It's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with God's word. Because all we're doing is week by week, opening it, preaching it, teaching it. Some weeks are good. Some weeks are bad. Some people tell me they're good or bad. And guess what? I really don't care. I really don't. I hope you like it. But you know what? I really don't care if you like it. I really care if it convicts you and changes and transforms your life. And sometimes the things that I go, oh my goodness, that was the worst sermon. People will come up and say, wow, did that ever bless me? Because that's how God uses his word. So, there's more. We don't have time. Let me just finish with this one quote. May we be lights on a hill shining the good news of great joy for who Jesus Christ is. We are not here as a takeaway game to other churches, which means we grow by sharing the good news of great joy that Jesus Christ came, it's what we celebrated at Christmas, into a dark world that needs this. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell the unregenerate of the good news of great joy. Invite them. We want the growth of our church to contribute in a small measure by God's grace to the growth of his kingdom, his church, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to stand behind a pulpit with your word. We thank you that we are, if we are regenerate, which means if we are part of your family, that it's entirely through your grace, through your mercy. We thank you that you chose us. We thank you that you elect us. We thank you that you save us through the proclamation of if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Christ is Lord. If we turn from our old ways, you're faithful and you will forgive us. You will save us. You will adopt us into your family. Thank you for these truths. We pray that that is the reality for all assembled. If it's not, we pray you convict them, and it does become that reality. Help us to prioritize not the building but the people. Help us to prioritize your church for your glory and for their good, we pray. Amen.